Let's pray once more. Father, as Michelle prayed, Lord, that you would meet with us, that you would, through your Spirit, through your Word, Father, that you would reveal yourself to us. Father, open our eyes, soften our hearts. Father, Lord, we pray that you would be our Savior, our God, the giver of all that we need, Lord, that we may truly come to know you and experience you and love you and devote ourselves to you. Help us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. When we talk about the meaning or the significance of resurrection of Jesus Christ, I see three big significances. First one is that resurrection is God's vindication of everything that Jesus claimed for himself. Because during his ministry, Jesus claimed a whole lot of things, that he was the Messiah, he was one with the Father, that he would save people. He called men to trust him and give their lives for him. He made all these claims, and God vindicates. God shows up the people that everything Jesus said and claimed is true by raising Jesus from the dead. So in places like Romans 1:8, it was Jesus was declared to be the Son of God or the Messiah by the power of the Holy Spirit through the resurrection. Second significance is that crucifixion and resurrection together, they demonstrate the willingness and the ability of God to do what he had promised to us. Crucifixion, in such a powerful way, demonstrates God's willingness to have mercy on us. That he's more than willing. He has his arms wide open. He's not kidding when he says he will embrace and forgive and love sinners. Right? So crucifixion in such a powerful way demonstrates God's willingness. On the other hand, resurrection demonstrates God's ability, his power to actually deliver us even from death. By raising Jesus, he demonstrates God's power for us, that he, just like Jesus, God raised Jesus from the dead, one day he will raise us from the dead. The third significance is that resurrection not only points to the exaltation of Christ, but it also points to our own exaltation with Christ if we are in Christ. So that's the thing that I'm going to unpack and focus on today. That may have not made a whole lot of sense to you, but let me unpack it for you. There are three points to this. First point is that resurrection is not only vindication from God of claims of Christ. Resurrection doesn't just demonstrate God's ability to keep his promises, but resurrection clearly points to the exaltation of Christ. What do I mean by that? What I mean by this is that when Jesus resurrected, he did not merely come back from the dead to the life that he used to live before his death. He did not go back to resuming the life before his death. But when he was resurrected into glory, into an exalted state. So that in the biblical narrative, you cannot separate the resurrection of Christ with the exaltation of Christ. What do we mean by exaltation? Let's go to, we'll go to a couple of passages. Ephesians 1. Do we have Ephesians 1? Do we have Ephesians 1? If you have your Bible, or your smartphones, Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, second part of 19, it says, talking about God's surpassing greatness of God's power and His riches. It's talking about these are in accordance with the working of strength of God's might, His might, which He brought about in Christ. And it says, when He raised Him, Jesus, from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. So, it says here, not only God raised Jesus from the dead, but it says God seated Jesus at His right hand in the heavenly places. Now, when we hear that God seated Jesus at His right hand, that doesn't mean the, you know, where is Jesus? Oh, look at, find God and look toward His right. That's not what it means. In ancient world, the right hand signifies the person who is, when there's an emperor, the person who's seated next on the right side, he is a person who's a second in command, who has all the power and authority received from the emperor to exercise that. So God has seated Jesus on the right hand. That means God has given Jesus the power and the glory and the authority and dominion to God. God doesn't want to, in His glory, He chooses not to rule directly Himself, but He chooses to rule through His chosen King, Jesus. So, verse 21 makes it clear, this seat at His right hand means it's a position that is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. That Jesus, God, not only raised Jesus from the dead, but God exalts Jesus to this place where He's far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion. All angelic, all human powers and authorities and rule, far above that. God places Jesus there, exalts Him, lifts Him up into this power of honor and glory, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Philippians 2. Let's turn to Philippians 2, verses 8 through 11. Philippians 2, verses 8 through 11. Here it says, being found in appearance as a man, He, that is Jesus, He humbled Himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. So here, same thing. When Jesus humbles Himself before God, entrusts His life and obeys God, and He goes to the cross, because He did this, God highly, verse 9, God highly exalts Him and bestows Him the name which is above every name, so that everyone will bow their knees, everyone will confess that Jesus is the Lord of all, to the glory of the Father. So same idea. So it's the reason I point this out, because sometimes during the Passion Week or Easter Week, we get so fixated on the cross, which is a good thing, but we don't want, we sort of, cross is the main thing, and okay, Jesus did the main thing, now he has to go back home, so he gets resurrected, he goes home. We think like that, but that's not how the Bible presents it. The cross and the resurrection and the exaltation is a one package. Without any of its part, it doesn't make sense. Jesus died, gives himself in obedience to the Father, and for the sake of sinners, he does that, and the Father resurrects him and exalts him. To the highest place. So that when we talk about resurrection, we're talking about Jesus being exalted, highly exalted. Honor and glory and power, dominion and authority is given to Jesus. It's pretty straightforward. Second point, but the mind-blowing thing is that what today's passage, Ephesians 1 and 2, tells us is that not only his exaltation, but the Jesus' resurrection points also to our exaltation. A lot of us, we don't expect this. Because we are just so grateful that he forgave us through the cross. We just stay there, which is okay. But we forget, we overlook the fact that resurrection speaks of, points to, testifies to our exaltation. So in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, Ephesians 1, verses 18 through 21. It says, Paul is praying for Ephesians. It says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. So he recognizes that the Christians in Ephesus, they don't really get it. They don't really see what kind of riches of glory that God has prepared as inheritance for his people, for his believer. They don't see that. So he's praying that God would open their eyes, that they would see this. And then what kind of surpassing greatness of power that God has toward us who believe. And then he says something, it's like, mind blowing. He says, these are, this inheritance and the power, they are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rules, authority, power, and dominion. So what he's talking about is that what God has for us, those who believe, is the, first of all, it's the same power that God used when God raised Jesus from the dead and exalted him to this exalted place. It is that same power is God has for us to use on us. He uses the same power towards us. Not only the same power. Let's go to Ephesians 1:22-23, which is the next thing. So, what's implied here is that, well, I'm going to imply show this more, is that not only the same, God uses the same power. You know, you could say, sure, you know, God is God's power. So, of course, God's power using Jesus is the same power, right? But I'm going to say it is the same not only God will raise us just like God raised Jesus, but God will seat us at this exalted place, far above all rules and authority and power and dominion, just like God raised Jesus to this place of exaltation. Where do I get that? Chapter 2, our passage that we read. It's the same exaltation. Verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ, by the grace we have been saved, and raised us with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So what same heavenly place are we talking about? We're talking about the same exalted place. God just doesn't put Jesus there. It's Paul says that not only God raises us up with Jesus, but he seats us with Jesus in this heavenly place. And so that elsewhere it says that what are we going to be doing in eternal kingdom of God? You know, we're going to be just flying around and playing harps, which is not in the Bible. That's a very secular notion, right? Jesus has all this power and authority and dominion, and he's going to rule over the creation. And what he says is that we are going to reign with him. That is made very clear elsewhere in the Bible as well. But here he says, God says he's going to raise us with Jesus and places us, seated us with him in this exalted heavenly places. Of course, you know, we're not going to be equal with Jesus. You know, he's our Lord, he's our head, right? But he's going as his brothers and sisters in God's family, he's going to share his power and dominion and authority with us so that we'll be kings and queens with Christ in eternity to come. This is the heart of what it means to be a Christian. We bind ourselves to Jesus in faith so that we suffer and die the life that he led. That is what it means to follow Christ. We deny ourselves, bear the cross, and follow Jesus so that we will be raised with Jesus and be seated on the exalted place in heavenly places for eternity. That's the plan of God. That's the grace. That's the hope that we have in God. So when we have became one in faith in Christ, with Christ, his resurrection is a picture of our future resurrection and exaltation with him. Number three, Paul makes it very clear that this amazing, not only resurrection, but exaltation is for those who believe. If we are in Christ, if we have bound ourselves to Christ in faith and following Christ, denying ourselves, bearing the cross, and following Jesus, dying in this world like Christ died, suffering for the sake of others like Christ suffered, then these things, resurrection and exaltation, is ours as well. So there is this clear qualification. Romans 6 verse 5, it says, "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, then certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." So, you know, very straightforward, right? Well, this is what Paul says, Romans 6:5. If we have become united with him, Christ, in the likeness of his death, then certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 8, "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Christ." You cannot separate cross from the resurrection. It's not Jesus went to the cross so I can resurrect. Jesus suffered the shame so I can experience the glory. That's not biblical. The biblical story is that if we suffer with Christ, if we die with Christ, then we shall also raise with Christ and be exalted with Christ. So in summary of my points, not the summary of the sermon, resurrection in the Bible, resurrection clearly points to the exaltation of Jesus. Number two, not only his exaltation, but our exaltation as well. Number three, if we are indeed in Christ, if we are one with Christ in the path of cross and self-denial and self-denying love towards others, then we have that promise. Two implications. Number one, Jesus' resurrection and exaltation is for us. You know, we intuitively understand that Jesus is going to the death on the cross. His crucifixion is for us. But a lot of times we don't think that his resurrection and exaltation is for us as well. You know, a lot of us think that Jesus died, but his God, his second person of Trinity, so, you know, resurrection, exaltation, of course. But you have to understand that Jesus, as a second person of Trinity, doesn't need resurrection and exaltation. The exaltation he's talking about is not for Jesus, the second person in Trinity. I mean, he's God the Creator. He has all the power and authority and dominion. So what are we talking about? God raising Jesus. What it is that it's the exaltation of Jesus the man. What it is that Jesus became, in coming to us, incarnate, Jesus becomes a human being, and then he becomes the second Adam, representative of human race, so that Jesus as a human, representative of human race, second Adam, he gets exalted, resurrected and exalted, so that he, on our behalf, he is receiving from God this exaltation, glory and honor, so that we can take part in that exaltation and glory and honor and dominion. What we have lost in the garden, you know, in Genesis 2, God gave dominion and power and authority as a kings and queens to Adam, to human race, Adam and Eve, but they lost that, they blew it by being deceived and falling into sin. Jesus comes. He doesn't need it for himself as a second person of Trinity, but he identifies with us fallen human race, and then he, by going to the cross, he takes back what was lost. And he regains this exalted state on our behalf. And he shares that with us. So that Jesus' resurrection is not Jesus just for Jesus. His exaltation is not just for Jesus. It's for us. He did it for us. So that we could share in his resurrection, in his exaltation. Second implication. In Christ, we do not just have forgiveness. You know, when we say, you know, I don't need anything else. I don't need honor and glory. Forgiveness is enough. I just focus on forgiveness. You know, that's not humility. That's craziness. That's foolishness. That's not humility. Because, I'll go into why that's craziness. But in Christ, it's not just forgiveness God offers to us. We have glorious, exalted future in Christ Jesus. In Christ, if you are in Christ, if you have bound yourself to Christ, you're following Jesus, you're dying and you are suffering for the sake of others because you're following Christ, then in the eternal kingdom of God, God will exalt you to the place of honor and glory. So that Peter calls Christians royal priesthood. Because of, you know, our stigma that's attached to priesthood, are we going to be priests? No. What it means? It means kingly priesthood. What that means is that we are going to be rule. We're going to rule and reign with Christ. But priesthood, in that we're going to be rule. We're going to be channeling. We're going to be a conduit of God's authority. So what God's love and God's power and God's goodness and God's joy is going to go out into the world, but it's going to go through us. That we are going to have unbelievable exalted status in the kingdom of God in eternity. This is the hope that God has called us to. Applications. First application is that we not only need to seek forgiveness from God in Christ, but also we need to seek honor and glory and approval and meaning and significance in Christ. Let me explain what this means. Like I said, a lot of us, we're used to seeking forgiveness from God, because that's very clear to us, right? But without really knowing, in terms of approval, honor, and sense of meaning and significance, we do not seek in Christ, but we seek this in the world. This is why it's, for a lot of us, it's so hard to live a Christian life. Because if you're seeking a meaning in your life, significance in your life, you want honor and approval. But if you're doing that from the world, then you're going to be worldly. Now, what I'm going to say, your desire for approval and honor is a good thing in itself. You know, you want your life to be honorable. You want to do what is right. You want to be approved. You want to be examined, evaluate your life to be examined, evaluated, and be approved and say, wow, it's good, right? That desire is a good or it's a neutral desire. That's an appropriate desire. Right, but the problem is, in our sinfulness, we don't seek that from God. We seek it from the world. We seek it from other people. That's the problem. We want to be part of something that is meaningful and great and worthwhile. You know, I don't want to waste my life. I want to be part of something great and worthwhile and something awesome. I want my life to have a meaning. I want my existence to have a meaning. And that is not bad. That is not sinful. That is good. But the problem is, we don't seek that meaning and purpose in God. We seek it in the world. So we seek the, you know, for a lot of us, because, you know, we live in relatively affluent society, And most of us from like middle class, right, and up, so that, you know, we don't worry about, oh, am I going to starve to death? How am I going to eat today? We don't do that. But so many of us, we are so like, I don't want to be a loser. I don't want to be a failure in life. Like, right? That's for a lot of us. I want my life to have a meaning. That's what's driving us. But the problem is, we do it in a unbiblical, worldly, sinful way. Rather than looking to God, we look to other people. What would they say about me? Would they approve me? Would they like me? Would they respect me? Would they say, "Oh, yeah, he's a great person. He's, you know, he's a person of worth." Would they say that, or they would just blow me off? He's a nobody. He's a loser. The problem is, We look to the world, not to God. You want to be pleasing to someone that you love. You want to be honored and rewarded by someone that you care about. That's great, but why turn to the world? What this passage tells us is that God has that for us. When we are faithful to God and when we faithfully follow God, God will reward us. God will be pleasing, will be pleased with us. In Romans 2, it says, when we do what is right, God will give us honor and glory in eternity. We don't need to turn to the world to gratify our desire, satisfy our desire for honor, for significance, and for meaning. In order for you to be a person with honor and glory, to be exalted, don't turn to the world. Turn to God. Aim higher. Like so many things in this life, our whole lives can be very fleeting, you know. You don't want to invest your life in something that you thought it was going to be worthwhile and then find out on the judgment day before God it's going to be actually basis of shame and embarrassment. You invested your life in the wrong. It's not going to matter. It's not going to count. Right now, it seems so important. It seems so critical, right? It seems so important and valuable. But later on, you're going to find out before God it was all wasted. It was all for nothing. You don't want to do that. You want to invest so that when God, on the judgment day, when you want to give your life to something that really matters for eternity, that God will look at you and He will say, "Good, well done, good and faithful servant." You don't want your life to be burned up because you have built your life with hay, straw, and stubble. You want to build with precious stone and gold and silver so that God will be pleased and God will honor us. So, resurrection should, and His exaltation, that Christ's exaltation should direct us and motivate us so that we will be aiming for real exaltation, real honor and glory. Application number two. This offer, this promise of the honor and glory. You know, when we get into the kingdom of God for eternity, I'm not going to be a failure. I'm not going to be a loser. I'm not going to be someone who wasted one's life and led a worthless life. But my life on earth as well as eternity is going to have a value and meaning and purpose. This God's going to honor me and He's going to exalt me even by His grace. It's just unbelievable. This truth should be the motivation as we pursue our lives of self-denial and cross-bearing and following Jesus here and now. This is why we do what we do. When we die to ourselves, when we don't impress other people in this world, when we don't have things that other people have, when we don't get the praise that other people get, what the motivation is not, "Oh, too bad I'm a Christian. Woe is me. You know, everyone's having a good time. Everyone's getting everything. Oh, I'm a Christian." No. The motivation is this, 1 Peter 5, 6. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time." That's our motivation. We want real exaltation. So for now, we give ourselves into God's hand and we humble ourselves. 1 Peter 5, 6. So in the present world, we choose to die to ourselves or some of us, we, at least we're trying to grow in dying to ourselves, because it's hard, right? Now, not because we like dying. We choose to die to the riches and comforts and pleasures and securities of this world, not because we don't like riches, comforts, and pleasures. You know, because I preach these things, some people think, oh, Pastor John, he's such, he doesn't like riches and comfort. No, I really like them a lot. But because we want to really live, we want to aim for real pleasures and real comforts and real riches and real pleasures. We don't want to settle for fleeting, empty, second-rate pleasures. Like Paul, we want to go after the future glory to which our present suffering, our present losses, they are not even worth comparing. We let go of the fleeting, vapor-like, flowers in the field-like treasures of this world in order to gain the eternal, secure, truly satisfying treasures of the kingdom of God. We do not care to hear the fickle praise of men so that we may receive praise and honor from the eternal God of the universe. One pastor once quoted this statement. I thought it was wonderful. He says, why seek the approvals of the serfs or peasants when you have the honor of the king? Why do you care so much about other people? People, mere people, what they say, how they value, when you can have the honor of eternal God. So today, as we meditate, as we reflect on the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, it ought to remind us and point us to the promised future exaltation and honor, true exaltation and true honor from God of the universe. That is to be ours when we faithfully follow Christ by embracing the life of self-denying love, by giving our lives away in the service of the poor, oppressed, and the lost of this world. So, we do not serve God. We do not follow Christ. We do not deny ourselves. We do not bear our cross. We do not give up the worldly dreams and ambitions and desires out of self-pity or mere fear of hell. But we do so out of our passion, our desire, our hope for true exaltation, true honor, true glory, true blinding glory of God that God has prepared for His people. So let us go to the Lord in prayer right now. Let's spend some time reflecting on these things, and let's ask the Lord, let's ask our Father that He would help us, that He would strengthen us, strengthen our hope by even now revealing His glory to us through His Spirit, that through His Word, His truth, His promises, that He would encourage us, that He would stir us, that He would help us, that we may know and experience Him for in reality, in power, that we can faithfully follow Him. Let's pray.